Well, I'm so glad to be here, and I love that song, Brother Matt. That was just the perfect song. Lord, lift me up. We want the Lord to lift us up and set our feet on higher ground. And of course, we are waiting for the day in which the Lord will return and do that very wonderful thing. We're still in the first book of Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and our theme is living for eternity. And so we've already had two lessons. This will be our third, and Lord willing, we'll finish that this morning. And in the way of reminder, let's remember that when Paul wrote this letter, the conditions in Thessalonica were far from ideal for Christians. They were not well received by the general populace, especially as I speak of that as the Jews. And their message about Jesus Christ was something that was forbidden. And of course, we know that they continued to live in the way of Christ, and they would have suffered many consequences for that. In chapter 2 and at verse 14, if you remember that, verse 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For brother, imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." And of course, we know they were forbidding them to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so it was a very difficult place. A reminder also that every chapter in that first book here that we're looking at, Paul mentions something about the coming of Christ, that theme of living for eternity, that idea that we're waiting, like the song said, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and set our feet on higher ground in the sense of heaven. And living for eternity, for the coming of Christ, is empowering. It empowers me daily to know that no matter what I deal with day to day, no matter what kind of confusion or conflict there is in the world, I have Jesus. And I know that no matter what happens, I have Jesus. And I'm looking forward to Jesus and His coming. And I'm looking forward for Him to set my feet on the highest ground there is, heaven. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul, he commends these converts. If you remember verse 2 and 3, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you always in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Father." We give thanks always. And so Paul constantly brings up a reminder in their minds of the coming of Christ, that so that they can continue their walk of faith, so that they continue to walk in the light, so that they continue to exist in a world or an area of that world that despises everything they believe and teach. That they are not looking at temporal things, physical things. They're not looking at what's going on in the world and allowing that to guide them or drive them. They're looking to Christ. They're looking to eternity. And that's power. As it says in Colossians, that if you're raised with Christ, you seek those things which are above. That's where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. We set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And so we're excited about that. In our lesson today, we have just two verses. And yet I pray that two's enough. Usually just one's enough. And quite frankly, we're going to read mostly out of just one verse. And in this verse, verse 9 and 10, these two verses, but Paul is showing us or even showing them an aspect of their Christianity, their faith, their character. And he's exhorting them by telling them how far-reaching their faith has gone. You remember in verse 8, of the first chapter, Paul writes this: "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith for God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." And now, in verse 9, as we continue our lesson, we see that that their faith was seen by many believers and encouraging many believers in the two Roman provinces. And they were encouraged by what they were seeing about the change that was taking place to these in Thessalonica. Real change. They changed in their worship and in their behavior. So the message today from verse 9 is simply titled, Desiring Change. And as you look at the scriptures, if you're following along the youth program, that for they themselves declare. Now they themselves are those people in Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Big change. You know, they didn't obey the gospel and life continues as it has been. They had to make changes in their lives. And as we study this, big changes. Serious changes, changes of mind, changes of habit, changes of upbringing, changes of what parents taught and what leaders taught. They had to make all kinds of changes. But as we look at this, I want to notice first those believers from Macedonia and Achaia, they connected that change with something powerful. The manner of entry, you can see that. The manner of entry of the apostles, of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, anyone who was with him. Listen, that manner of entry was great. It caused great changes. Paul, along with his friends, came, his brethren, they came, and they came only armed with the Word of God. That's all they had. This was their sword. And it was powerful. It was a powerful sword. Those Thessalonians received this word, this sword, in much affliction, the scripture says, under great persecution. Boy, don't you listen to that preacher, Paul, because if you do, you're going to lose your job. Don't listen to that preacher, Paul. If you do, your family's going to turn their back on you. Don't listen to those people talking about this Jesus, because if you do, you're going to be in big trouble. You're going to be thrown in prison. You're going to be dragged off. We're going to charge you. Just don't do it. And it wasn't just those words, but it was physical affliction that they faced. And they still became followers of the apostles. You think that through. We have this life, we're living life, and now these apostles, these people come in and they preach Jesus, and it's true, we can see it. There are many witnesses, they prove through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, He's the Son of God, He's our Savior, and no matter what happens to you guys, we're going to follow Jesus. Powerful message. It had to be powerful for them to give up their idols, for them to give up family, for them to give up their whole way of life and change. That's what the Word of God is. It's powerful. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, right, unto salvation, the power to change lives. And now, as a result, everyone's seeing these changes. They're noticing these people living in Thessalonica. Man, they are changing. They're changing to serve the great, living, and true God. They're turning away from their idols to serve God. Right? In verse 9, isn't that what we read? Right? How you turned to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. Power. Change. And we'll consider these changes a little more later, but just think how the Word of God, it eats at your soul. When you are walking in darkness, when you're walking a path of unrighteousness, drunkenness, fornication, idolatry, whatever it is, when you're doing those things, the Word of God, it pricks your soul. Just like the Apostle Paul and Jesus, when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and it pricked his heart, like those people in the first century in Acts chapter 2, when the word of Jesus was preached to them by Peter, and Scripture tells us that it pricked their hearts. They needed to change. Men and brethren, what must we do? What do we have to do to change from this state to that state that you preached about? Change. And as that was the result. And you think about that for a moment. Jesus has preached, the people hear that preaching, and the preaching is powerful, and nothing has changed today. The Word of God is still powerful. It may not be being preached as it should by us, but the Word of God is still powerful. We cannot blame the Word of God for lack of attendance. We can't blame the Word of God for lack of bodies. We can't blame the Word of God because people don't want to listen anymore. The Word of God is powerful. And it caused those people to turn around 180 degrees. And nothing worldly has that kind of power. Nothing that's created has that kind of power. Nothing that is not from God has that kind of power to change lives. It has to be something greater than me to change me. And I'll tell you, if I'm honest, there are some habits that I have been for years trying to change. And for the life of me, I am not able to change, and I praise God that I'm still able to try, but I have habits that I wish I could change. You know, I stay up till 1, 2 in the morning, you know, I study, I stay up, and then I get up real early in the morning. That's a bad habit, not good for my health, and I want to change that. I want to exercise more every day. You know that on Sunday night, every Sunday night, it's the same thing. Tomorrow, I'm going to exercise. A lot of things I wish I could change. I wish I could do the about face. But with these Thessalonians, and when it came to faith, I experienced the same thing they did. I hope you experienced the same thing they did. And if you didn't, you still can. Change. I was changed. They were changed. You were changed. You can be changed. You can turn your earthly affections off and serve the true and living God. It is true. We want to focus this lesson to understand that most people hear the term idols, and right away they think of little statues, carved images, you know, pictures. That's what they think of. They think of people bowing down and worshiping to a stone or a carved out image or an image made of metal or gold. And that's far from the truth. Well, there are people that do that, of course. But there are many forms of idol worship that have nothing to do with metal, rock, stone. You know, the fact is that many people do have idol worship, having molded images, fashioned images, carved images. You know, and we think, oh, how silly it is. People look at them bowing down to that carved image. And so we see that as idol worship. We see people who put pictures of church leaders, popes, bishops, archbishops, whatever, and they worship those people. We see people who have plaques or images in their homes of Mary and or of some other church leaders, we see that all the time, and they literally are worshiping those things. And we think to ourselves, boy, man, that's really dumb. How foolish it is that they bow down to anything other than Jesus. The angels wouldn't bow down to anything other than Jesus. They wouldn't let John bow down to them. Nor would Paul or Barnabas or anybody else. And yet they do those things. And we think, how foolish that is. Look at them people, they're worshiping that idol. How foolish is it they're wearing a crystal? Really? You think that crystal has power? You think it can heal? You think it can bring you happiness? It's just a rock. And the mistake that people make is when they associate the word idol with some physical thing. Some metal thing, some stone thing, some drawn or painted image or something in wood, and they don't connect vain worship with the thing that they are doing. And that's the real truth. Because misunderstanding this today causes many people to stumble and to fall into temptation and even in some cases be guilty of idolatry. You know, we examine the idea of idolatry. And I hope that we'll be convicted that in our society and in many different forms, idolatry is real. And it's real in our lives. Sometimes we don't even see it. And the big reason is it's a serious, persistent problem, but we don't see it in our own lives because we don't have an idol to hold on to. We need to be convicted that in many ways, the modern version of idolatry harms so many people because they just don't realize it, that that's what they're doing. It hurts the church. It even causes some, as I said, to fall from grace. And I don't want to understate this. It's really important. I don't believe that you can overstate this. So let's consider the question, and what is idolatry? Okay, let's look at a scripture verse first in Psalm 29 from David. We're going to realize what idolatry is not. Idolatry is not. David says, give unto the Lord. O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That is not idolatry. That is worshiping the only one and true living God. That is turning away from everything else. That is, all you mighty ones, all you people you think you stand, turn to God, worship Him, give Him the glory and strength that is due His name in holiness. Worship Him. So worshiping God is not idolatry. Okay, so, idolatry. Honoring or worshiping someone or something other than God as though it were a God. You know, many have the images of Christ on a cross in their living room or their kitchen or their bedroom. That's idolatry. That's supposed to be Jesus on the cross, but listen, Jesus isn't on the cross. Jesus was risen from the grave. He's not on the cross anymore. And when you put Him back on that cross, it's not Jesus on that cross. You're not worshiping Jesus. That's idolatry. And as I mentioned earlier, many people have pictures of Mary or an image or some kind of plaque. Some church leaders have their pictures made up right in the building. This is Pastor so-and-so or Reverend so-and-so or Father so-and-so. And people worship those things. And so they're giving worship and honor to someone or something that's not God. It's also idolatry is giving in to your passions, to your desires. And this is really important to this lesson. You know, what it that says is that you feel something, you desire something, and you do that thing. It becomes a controlling interest in your heart. It's to say that you trust in that feeling, that desire, that controlling interest. It's what you thirst for. It's what drives your decisions. And this is really important. Because what should drive our decisions and everything, Paul says, is living for eternity. What should drive all of our thought processes and all of our decisions should be the coming of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, the raising up into heaven, an eternal home with God. That should be at the forefront of every decision we make. When I decide not to come to worship, that's because that's not before me. When I decide that there's something at home more important, like my family or friends are visiting, and I'm not coming this morning, that's because they're more important. That's what's driving you, then that's called idolatry. Idolatry is not a statue. It's not an image, necessarily. It is the outpouring of your personal desire. That's when you are an idolater. That's when you are allowing things other than God to drive your desires, to direct your steps. The psalmist said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for he is upheld by the hands of God." When your desire is for your personal pleasure, when the outpouring of your personal desire leads you to someone or some other thing, who's going to hold you up when you fall? What you're doing, what you want, how you receive satisfaction is your desire. Is it any wonder that idolatry revolves around sexual immorality in many cases? That's what people want. And that's what they're getting in the world. Movies, televisions, articles. And it's because they're wanting to fulfill that desire. It's not something you walk into the building and say, "Hey, I watched this filthy movie last night. It was awesome. It filled my desire." You walk into a building or a room full of people and you say, "Oh, you shouldn't watch those things." But then your desire is secret. And you watch those things in private. And you know it's wrong. Our desires, that outpouring of our personal desire. Another one, self-gratification. You know, as we do this, I want you to think about something. Self-gratification is associated very strongly with idol worship. But when we think of this, you know, idolatry, I worship this God in this way, and I do it to please him. That's what people... That's the lie. The lie is that I'm doing it to please God, and the truth is it's self-gratification. You know, I worship this stone idol because it pleases him, but you know what? That's a stone idol. It's not pleasing him, it's pleasing you. I make the choices that I do in life because I think it pleases me or pleases this God, but it's not pleasing to them and it isn't going to be pleasing to you because all you're doing is receiving unto yourself that which you say you're giving to another. It's a lie. And we need to recognize that. All the while we're pleasing this God, we're actually pleasing ourselves. We're the recipients of the pleasure. We are. And modern day idolatry is self-worship. It's worshiping the God of self. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, isn't that for self? That's not of the Father, that's all of the world. All these various forms of modern day idolatry, you know, have one thing common at their core. S-E-L-F. Every choice you make that is in contradiction to God is because of self. Less and less do people bow down to a physical idol. And more do people worship at the idol of self. The God of self. What pleases me? That is a brand of modern day idolatry. And it takes on all kinds of forms. Let's look at four forms Number one, we worship at the altar of materialism. Right? We build bigger barns. And if you say, no, that's an account in the book of Luke, chapter 12, you know, that day. I know that. The guy, didn't have enough barns, so he tore them down, built bigger barns, and stored everything up, and thought he could eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, this day I require of you. Boy, that guy was dumb. Have you ever built a shed to store your stuff? When you have so much stuff that it's taken up too much room in one room, do you put it in boxes and store it on shelves in the basement? You have so much stuff, like we mentioned in a sermon a while back, that you don't even remember what's in that box? Been there for 10 years. Are you using that for God's glory, or are you building up bigger barns? You move all this old stuff in boxes, you store it in sheds, bigger garages. Some people even rent storage units for their stuff. And then they take the old stuff there and they buy new stuff. This is an old computer. Well, I don't want to throw it away. That wouldn't be right, so I store it. I got to buy a new computer. Idolatry. We focus on material things. That becomes our desire. And listen, when you do that, the devil's going to trap you, because he wants that to happen. He wants you to idolize things. He doesn't care if you idolize him. Things that draw you away from God. We worship at the idol of our own pride. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, if you'll turn there, we worship our own ego. We are obsessed with our careers, obsessed with our work, obsessed with our bank accounts. We're obsessed with, you know, many people, the average work week is 34.4 hours according to the internet. And I know people that work 40, 50, even 60 hours a week. Obsessed. Obsessed with advancement in my company. Obsessed with getting that bonus in my paycheck, obsessed with building up enough to go on great vacations, and that laptops are humming and the weekends are gone and our mind is filled with all this business and success, promotions. And we say, honey, kids, I'm doing all this for you. But who suffers? Honey and the kids. Because they're missing out on the relationship that really matters. We're deceived, thinking that a better life on earth is so important. More important than relationships and fellowship in the church. I'm too busy to fellowship. I'm too busy to go to a singing. I'm too busy to come to Wednesday night. I'm too busy, too tired on Sunday. Whatever it is. We're worshiping our own ego. Our pride gets in the way. And our children, our family, our church family, starving for attention. In Ecclesiastes 2, and at verse 21, Solomon writes, "For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and great evil. For what has man for all his labor? For the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun. For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." So, we idolize mankind. We hold on to the illusion that we ourselves are lords. People are lords. We reject God's word that describes how He created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who came down. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one that can save us. And yet, if you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and you see quite a different picture. Romans chapter 1. Look with me, Romans 1, verse 22, 21 and 22. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of corruptible man. Foolishness. We reject God's word. We embrace evolution, naturalism, atheism, many people. It's all nonsense. But the embrace of godliness is exact opposite of idolizing mankind. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're all very familiar with this verse, but 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Listen to what's going to happen. Why, we got to save the world. Save the world. It's going to perish if we don't stop carbon, if we don't stop this, if we don't stop that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since these things, all things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now there's one more, very quickly. We idolize fun. And I saved this for last. I think it's really, really pertinent. You know, it's fun. If it's not fun, I'm not going to do it. You know, God wants me to be happy. Part of being happy is just lots of fun. There's no reason for me to do it if it's not going to bring me pleasure. And God, you must bless me in ways that will make me happy. Hey, I believe. I worship on Sunday twice. And even sometimes I come on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. Lord, you have to bless me. You have to make me happy. You know, if I'm asked to do something hard, something that's not comfortable, it's not pleasing, then I don't want to do it. It's hard to be a member of the body of Christ, and it should be. There's a lot at stake. But Lord, if it's not going to be joy, this midweek, really? You know how tired I am during the week? You know how many hours I work? That's not going to make me happy. And so I'm going to find reasons not to do it. Isn't that what we see in our society? If my wife doesn't please me, I'm just going to go get a new wife. That'll make me happy. If my car isn't the right car anymore, I'm going to get a new car. That'll make me happy. If I don't like my job, I'm going to go get another job, and that's okay. But when I think, I don't like this computer that works just fine, but, you know, that new one, this new iPhone, this everything, we see that nearly everywhere, even in the world. We worship these things instead of God. Jesus commanded, listen, you want to talk about what's easy and what isn't easy? Jesus commanded that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's not always easy. Jesus said, love your enemies. Really? Bless those who curse you. Really? Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Really? That's pretty hard stuff. Not fun. Was it fun when Abraham was told to take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him? Was it fun when Job had to go through all the things that he did? Was it fun for Noah, who preached 120 years to deaf ears? Noah continued to build the ark. Abraham continued up to the top of the mountain. Job continued to be steadfast in his faith. Have you forsaken the assembly for something that you just wanted to do? Do we love one another the way we're commanded? We got to love our enemies. Do we love one another no matter what? These things are important because every decision that we make in our daily lives is driven by our desires, what we want. What do I want out of faith? What do I want from the church? What do I want out of life? Where is that on my scale of importance? I'm guilty. Am I guilty of idolizing my comfort, my fun, my own pleasures, my desires above the will of God? Right? Jeremiah, if you would please, turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. And I'm going to put this, it's on the screen. Here's a people, Judah, Israel, and they want to go back to Egypt. And they go to Jeremiah and they say to Jeremiah, you know, you pray for us. You pray on behalf of us. You petition God on our behalf. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to be in this land. We don't want to die by the sword. It's hard here. Okay, what did he say? Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not, according to everything which the Lord your God sends you, us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of our Lord. Think about that. Verse 10. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. That's God. If you do what I say, you stay here where it's hard, and I'll build you up. I'll plant you. Verse 17, so shall it be with all men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. None of them shall remain or escape the disaster I will bring upon them. They're going to die if they don't listen to God. What were they worshiping in 1 Corinthians? Brother Randy brought that up, right? Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, covetousness, drunkenness, just to name a few. In the worldly sense, all those things are fun. In the worldly sense, in the sense of God and the Spirit, they're sin. But in the world, boy, that's fun. Who doesn't enjoy a good beer now and then? Adultery is actually good for a marriage, is what counselors say. That's why the gospel was in such collision with those in Thessalonica, those Jews. So many people in the first century, just like in the 21st century, they're idolizing fun, comfort. And God comes along and says, hey, all that idol worship, all the things you guys are doing, what you've been raised up to believe, it's all wrong. You need to turn and follow the true and living God to serve Him. And they did. What about us? It is a big pill to swallow. What about us? If we hear from God's word that we're doing something wrong, do we turn from it to God? That's the change that needs to be. In Ephesians 4, look at these words. And this is a lot of yellow here, but it's not in the book, in the youth book. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanliness with greediness. That's why the gospel's so hard. That's why it's like a hammer coming down on you. Because it says, look at your life, look at what God says, and you need to change your life, and you need to do what God says. And most people have the attitude, I don't need to change. I feel God in me. God, I know I'm saved because I felt it. And nothing in that book is important because I don't need to change. My beliefs are right. I know God is accepting me just as I am. And the problem is when we think that way, we refuse to change our ways and end up in a state of something called self-aggrandizement. Self-aggrandizement. And it's a pattern, according to definition, a pattern of pompous behavior, boasting, vanity, self-importance, literally competing with God, displaying our own appearance of superiority. And those who justify everything they believe and do with the words, I feel, or I think. Webster notes this, and listen, self-aggrandizement, especially those who are boastful, often in disregard of the truth. I don't need this because I'm saved by faith and faith only. Self-aggrandizement. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectively works in you who believed. Is the Word of God effectively working in us? Is it working in us? Is it changing us? Or do we live day to day with this problem and we can't change and we feel like we're helpless? Their desire was no longer for self, but for eternity. The hope of the return of Christ. What a great word picture that is. So remarkable. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. So as we near the end, let's just think about Moses. You remember Moses chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26? Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin. He had everything at his fingertips, all the great, amazing, comfortable, fun, everything. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. Moses looked to the reward. Every decision Moses made throughout the Scriptures, he looked to the reward. That was his driving force. Just like those in Thessalonica. That was his motivation. He was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God for the reward. You imagine the contrasting pictures. Comfort, pleasures of Egypt, all the food, all the wine, all the women, all the servants, all the pleasures of life, anything you ask for, you get. Riches, glory, prestige, power, it's all there. Wandering in the wilderness. He chose wandering in the wilderness. Putting up with constant complaining from the people, unrelenting heat from the sun, sand everywhere, hunger, thirst, uncertainty, and listen, death. All around him for 40 years, 600,000 men afoot and children, not counting women. And they all died in the desert except for Caleb and Joshua. Verse 10. Why? Why were they able to do that? Why was Moses able to do that? Why were those in Thessalonica able to endure the suffering? Because they were waiting for his son to come down from heaven. And that's the reason they turned from idols to serve the living in God. They heard Jesus preach and they believed that. We know that they obeyed the gospel because Paul called them beloved brethren, your election by God. So they're waiting for the assurance for the hope for the return of Christ. So they turn from their old ways, they turn to God. Their steadfast hope, their perseverance, their patience of hope is on the coming of Christ. Eternity, the day of the Lord. We need to look at our own lives. The psalmist in 84 verse 10 said, better a day in your courts than 1,000 years anywhere else. My friends, are you comparing the glory of heaven with anything in this world? You know that there's nothing in this world that's even coming close to one day with God. Nothing. There's nothing anywhere you look. The only thing that matters is the coming of Christ this day. The only thing that matters is that our desire is for to be received by Him up into the clouds to be with God in heaven forevermore. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you don't have that hope. If you've been separating yourself from Christ through sin, you don't have that hope. And so today, you have a chance, you have opportunity. Today is the day that you can accept Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, and spend the rest of your life living for eternity. Or today is the day when you can repent and be reunited again with Christ and continue living for eternity. Whatever need you have this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.